Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read the entire chapter for our text. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a promise we have from God. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, that means if we disbelieve willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer to gracious Father. We are so thankful, Lord, for this beautiful, beautiful word which we have read this morning. You said, sacrifice and offerings I would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Father, as the example seat, as the pattern, as the eldest brother in the vast family brothers, the pattern that we are to be conformed to that very image. It's not sacrifice and offerings that you're looking for from us. It's a body. A body. That thou might inhabit, that thy God life might have preeminence in these bodies that you've given us. Oh God, take our body, use it, whatever you can get out of it, oh God, that you might reflect your values, your opinions, your nature in these bodies. Dear Father, be with us as we study thy word and help us, Lord, to grow and be conformed more and more and more into the image of the firstborn Son. Until people can see Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. And believing that your Son said, whatsoever we would ask the Father in His name, it would be given us. And we have that boldness to enter into Thy throne of mercy, O God, and ask this bequest for all of these Thy children. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to speak about how Jesus was totally dependent and totally dependent to the will of God, His Father. And any time that a person is dependent upon another, it shows that that person who is dependent is not sovereign. Because one who is sovereign is not dependent upon anyone outside of himself. One who is sovereign is totally independent of all peoples, places, and things. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he showed them the importance of not only acknowledging God's will, but yielding to God's will as well. Notice in Luke chapter 11, and reading from verse 2, he says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now notice Jesus showing us that in our prayer we should begin by acknowledging the supremacy of God our Father. And then the very next thing he brings to us is to acknowledge also God's sovereign will. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not only as it is in heaven, but also as it is in earth. And once you've acknowledged the supremacy of God's will, then you can ask your petition, because your petition should line up with God's will. James said you have not because you ask not. Or you ask amiss. That means you're not asking according to the will of God, according to God's word. So once you've acknowledged the supremacy of God's will, then you can ask your petition from God. Because then your petition is governed by the principle of sovereignty, as in God's sovereignty, not yours, because you have none. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He's beginning to ask. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, our trespasses. For as we also forgive others, everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, I read Brother Branham talking the other day, and he said, you know, if you're not willing to forgive, God's not going to forgive you. And you know what? Jesus said the same thing. Again, we see in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 1, the same scene unfolding again. He said, take heed that you do not your alms, that's your prayers before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward for your Father which is in heaven. So if you like to stand up in church and make a long-winded prayer and everything else, that's your reward. But you're not going to get what you ask for. Because your reward is to seek. See, God looks at your motives from the bottom of your heart. And if your reward is to get up so everybody can see you, that's your reward. That's what you're really seeking. But if you're truly seeking God and want an answer from God, he said, go and pray. We'll just read on. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, thy prayer, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when we pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. Lord bless mommy, Lord bless daddy, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless all the ministers in the world, God bless blah, blah, blah. No. Do you talk to each other that way? Talk to God from your heart as you would talk to your own daddy. Talk to him from your heart. Don't use vain repetition. Don't say the same thing every time you pray. How many of you get up every morning and you say, good morning, Ohio! You know, like some of the radio announcers. No. You get up one morning, you feel like giving your wife a peck on the cheek, and good morning, honey, how are you doing? Next morning, you may not feel that way, but You know, you speak from your heart. And when you go to God, don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a show. You know what a hypocrite is? He's an actor. Don't be an actor. Empty yourself before God so that He can fill it. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things that you have need of before you even ask them. After this manner, therefore, you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I didn't say pray this prayer. Brother Branham said we don't pray prayers. But Jesus is giving us an example of a format in order to lay out our prayer. In other words, acknowledge who you're talking to. You know, you don't go up to your father and say, hey, old man. If you do, you might get a smack across the cheek. You go up to your father and you say, hey, Dad. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Dad. I have a request. You acknowledge Him. You know, Dad, I really love you and Mom a whole lot. I try to be the best son I can. And after you've made all your platitudes, because it's the approach, then you ask for the car keys. You got that? Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things that you have need for, even before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom's coming, and thy will be done, in earth as also it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Guide me through the day, O God. Help me to control my tongue. Help me to control my actions. Help me to be that messenger who's blind and sees nothing but what you want me to see. Who hears nothing but what you would want me to hear. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory, the opinion, the values, the judgments forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So forgiveness is the very beginning of your prayer. Father, forgive me. You know, I've been a rat. I've been a stinker. I really haven't portrayed myself as the son of God or daughter of God that I really know that I am. Sometimes I can be just sweet as an angel. And other times, I can be a rank devil. And I ask you to forgive me for those times. Help me control my tongue, because if you can control your tongue, it's because you can control your thoughts. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if your mind is just rattling, rattle, get it focused. You know how you get it focused? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And Paul said that all that we do in word or in deed, we do all in the name of Jesus. And if you could only recognize that every single thing you do and say is being recorded right now. It's being recorded, everything. It's going to be played back at the white throne. Then in the book of Luke 22, verse 39, we see Jesus put his instructions into action with his own prayer to God. And he came out and he went out, as he wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, now, It depends on who's throwing the stone. We had a guy in our high school that could throw a softball the length of a football field. That's 100 yards, 300 feet. That's quite a stone's throw. Now, as you get older, your whip in your arm isn't so good. Your stone throw might be 50 feet. You know, who knows? But he was a distance away. In other words, he didn't do his alms in front of everybody. He went out, like Brother Branham did, to the wilderness to go pray. Find himself a place away and alone. All right? And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down. Didn't lay on his side in the bed. Didn't sit back in his easy chair. He kneeled down. That's our example. He kneeled down and he prayed, saying, why do you kneel down? Because when you're in the presence of a sovereign king, that's what you do. You kneel down and you bow down, saying, Father, and that, look, that's the presentation. That's the way, you know, when I worked for the Japanese, they're a very courteous society. And people would kind of just bow their head a little bit and they'd say, Ohayo gozaimasu, which means good day, good morning. And they're very courteous to one another. And the more higher a person's supposed rank was, the lower the other person would bow. In other words, the person who was higher might go like this, and the person who was not as high would go like this. You see? Well, the bowing down symbolizes your subjection, your respect. And so Jesus, on his knees, bowed down his face to God. And so he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now you say, just a minute, he didn't say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He did it by his kneeling down. He did it by his showing obeisance to his Father. His whole body. Like Brother Branham said, live me a sermon, don't preach me one. His actions indicated his heart and the condition of his heart. And saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Dear God, I have this need. I'd love to see this thing happen in my life. But if it's not your good pleasure, Father, to present this occasion in my life, then thy will be done. Just give me a heart, an accepting heart, that loves to do your will. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And a sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Again, in the book of Matthew 26 and 41, we see the same scene take place again. He says, watch and pray that ye may enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if thy cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And in one place it says their eyes were heavy because of their sorrow. When you get sad, you feel like just doing nothing but sleeping. When you go through a trial, you just like to fold your hands and do a little slumber. Your body is completely exhausted. And they couldn't handle the pressure. They knew things were coming down. Jesus said this very night, for this purpose have I come into this world. It bothered them tremendously to see all that hate against their Lord and Savior. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except that I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times he pleaded not to have to go through with it. But three times he also said, but Father, if it's thy will that I go through with it and have to drink this cup, give me the strength. Give me the victory to go to that cross. In Matthew 7:21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." So it's not what you say. It's not sitting around and talking the word. It's doing the will. Doing the will. Doing the will. "He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother." They that do the will of God. It's just that simple. John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." Now it all boils down to one thing, not theology. It doesn't even boil down to doctrine. Let me tell you what it boils down to. A surrendered heart to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The doctrine helps you. It places you. That's what a teacher does. A teacher positionally places the people in the Word. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He is the teacher. He positionally places you. But God never came down with a shout to give us more theology or better understanding. He came to restore the hearts of the children to their fathers. It begins in your heart. In John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Even before he left glory, it was one thing in his mind, to do the will of his Father. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last days. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days." He came for you, and he came for me. John 8:28, "Then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that are pleasing to him." What a testimony to have. Now, no one's asking you to jump over mountains, to swim the broadest sea. You know, all we're presenting to you is the picture of the pattern of your eldest brother and why God so loved him, and how God also will love you. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my word, and the Father will love you." That's what he said. From the NIV, it says, Who is blind like my servant?" We're going to read from Isaiah. "And deaf like the messenger that I send. Who is blind like the one that is committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You please the Lord for the sake of righteousness, to make his law great and glorious." Now, in answer to that, Brother Brown said, from total deliverance, he said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could act, or he could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. He made his flesh submissive. Can you make your flesh submissive to the spirit that is in you? You see, he was tempted in all manners just like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was. Hebrews 1:4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was man, completely man. That God could take a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit, and the Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. Here was a vessel, a man, total man, filled with the fullness of God and yet tempted in the flesh. Now think about that. God living in that vessel yet was tempted. He understands where you're at. He understands what you go through. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas. And yet he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth, and they obeyed him. He was God inside, and he could have been man, for he was man. But he was totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our example. We are men and women. We're also Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost that we might be subject to the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares. And I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are. Totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great men, and said, Rabbi, so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliations and denominations, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he was completely trusted in me? You see? Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what doctrine God gave him to teach. And he did not his own will. He surrendered his own will to the will of him that sent him. Again in John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but whatsoever he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 14:10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Why? Because I love the Father. And that the world might know that I love the Father. When the Father speaks, I'm obedient. John 14:24, the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John 12:49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. John 7:16, Jesus answered them, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no one righteousness is in him. In John 4:34, Jesus said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when thou comest into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now God has prepared every one of your bodies. Can I hear an amen to that? All right. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, and in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Can we all say that together? I come to do thy will, O God. Then, Father, take my body. Amen. Now, this was taken from the book of Psalms 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, and in the volume of the book is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies for me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Hallelujah. Now getting back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8. Above when it said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither didst has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God doesn't. Look, the nun on her knees with ribbons of wire across to make it painful, that doesn't please God. The flagellating yourself and beating on yourself, that doesn't please God. Sacrifice and offerings, it's not pleasing to God. But a body emptied out that he can use, that a yielded vessel, that is pleasing to God. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then he said, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And so Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, how can you possibly forsake the assembling of the saints when you see the life of God openly manifesting in flesh today? The problem is that people have lost focus on what God is doing right now. Brother Branham said they miss God by always looking back, always looking forward, but failing to recognize what God is doing now. And when it doesn't come to their little group, then it doesn't come at all, according to their perception. But that doesn't mean that it's not happening right now. Jesus Christ came and they rejected him because he didn't come according to their little group. He wasn't raised up in their little group. John the Baptist, when he was 9 years old, left that group so that he could hear from God without a bunch of distortion. You see, what I believe to be taking place in this hour is that God is coming more and more into his church. And sons are becoming more and more in the image of the elder brother, which means they are coming more and more into the image of the source of life, which is their father. Now, if Jesus, our elder brother in a vast family of brethren, came forth in the exact image of his father, which is Hebrews 1 and 3, then if we are to be conformed to the image of the eldest son in a vast family of brethren, then we are to become the very image of our father also. You see, I don't believe God in his church like they teach, but I believe God life in his church, in you and I, in the vessels. I don't believe in the latter rain of pressing into this and pressing into that and trying to do great feats and great miracles and everything else. I just simply believe in yielding ourselves to the Holy Ghost and then leave the results up to God. Isaiah 42 and 19 again. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. From speaking to this rock, Brother Branham said, or speak to this rock, he said, St. John 5, that he couldn't do nothing. They was questioning him, I suppose, about why he didn't heal all those people. You see him pass through the pool of Bethesda? I was noticing them checking the prayer cards here, or these twisted and afflicted laying here. Don't be weary. Now, if some unbeliever come by and he said, heal that man that's crippled up, twisted up, then I will believe. Look at Jesus going through the pool of Bethesda where the lame, halt, blind, and withered was laying. Never healed a one of them. Walked right by every one of them, full of love and virtue. Is that right? And walked over to a man laying on a pallet, and he said, for Jesus knew who he was laying there, the Father had showed him, and he healed that man and went away. I want you just to, in your, look, I know that we all have a measure of compassion. Some of us more than others. Some of us have a little more emotion than others. But you can't help when you go overseas, because you don't see it, it's all hidden in this country. You go overseas in some of these countries, and the minute you get out of the airport and start walking to a car or a van or a taxi or whatever, you see people who have a stick for a leg. You see people halt, blind, lame. Things that you only see in the old, old newsreels. They're still there all over the world. People with leprosy. Different afflictions. I'm talking about legs that are curled up in knots. I'm talking about legs that are no bigger than my thumb. Just thin. I mean, just, you talk about legs. Bone. That's it. And a little skin on top. And your heart begins to bleed. And if you can imagine the Son of God walking past 300 people in those kind of conditions, bursting A man so filled with love, he was willing to give his life. And yet, obedient to the will of God. God showed him one man laying on a pallet. Perhaps the man had not been able to walk for many, many years. But you walk by people without eyes. People without arms and legs. People whose bodies are shriveled. And your heart bleeding. But you're more obedient. You're obedient to the will. You're obedient to the sovereignty of your Father. You see where God wants His bride to be? Not our own opinion. Not what you think is right. It's what God tells you to do. From results of decision, Brother Branham said, and we find him going through the Pool of Bethesda and many places or other places in the Scripture, and we find him there at the Pool of Bethesda going through there. A few days after that, a woman touched his garment. There that had a great multitude, hundreds of people of lame, halt, blind, twisted, and withered, waiting for the water to move, and Jesus went down through them, never said a thing, and went over, for he knew. See, the Father had showed him. He knew where there was a man that was going to be laying on a pallet. So he found him. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? And he said, I have no one to put me into the water. He said, take up your bed and go unto your house. And he picked up his bed and went walking away. The Jews questioned him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Now, if Jesus told the truth, you believe that? Yes, sir. We could take it from Genesis to Revelation. No prophet, no time to Jesus at any time ever done anything without first it being revealed to him. As Brother Vail said years ago, possibly 30 years ago, maybe even longer than that. He said, God cannot give us the glorified body until we have a mind that's commensurate with it. Because if we had the glorified body, we'd be using it to do our will. We'd be making havoc. He said, perhaps brothers would be over disarming all the nuclear devices in the world. They'd be just having a joyous time because they could pop here and pop, walk through walls, everything else. But you see, God has a better plan. And He's teaching us by the things which we suffer. You think when you go through trials that it's God's punishing you? No, He's loving you. He's trying to get His mind into you. He's trying to get you just to yield. Yield your body. Doesn't matter if they smack you one time or 40 lashes. You're yielded. You're focused. From who do you say this is? He said God had called Moses and didn't want to go. Those prophets had such things to do that they, till it was hard. It was a hard thing to do. He didn't want to be going out and be scorned at. They wanted to have fellowship and go with the rest of them and go along with the brothers. But you see, just like, and I believe, I forget what prophet it was, but I don't want to do this. In other words, but my whole heart will catch a fire if I don't. God has spoken and I must deliver it. Whether they liked it, whether they crucified him, whether they stoned him, whether they did, God has spoken in his heart and he must say it, not to be different, but to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Hearkening unto the fat of rams. See, it was in his heart. He must do it. It was his life. He couldn't hold it. There was something, a pulsation that pushed them. They couldn't bless it or curse it. God had so much complete control of them till he was their voice, their action. Hallelujah. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God, till their very every action and move is thus saith the Lord. Right in that Shekinah glory, I'll show you a Messiah, anointed one of God, standing upon the earth. I'm going to read that again. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God, till their every action and move is thus saith the Lord. You know, these words Brother Branham says here are remarkable. But he's not saying this would be his desire. He's telling us what the church would be like. And yet in the spoken word is original seed. He said the bride would come to the place that she had this, thus saith the Lord, or she would keep still. Now that is harmony with God. That is true oneness with God. From the spoken word's original seed, Brother Branson, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. St. John 5:19. So will the bride. Huh? And he shows her his word of life. He shows her and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her. Not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now I got a great big hallelujah. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with his word, and she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord, then it is germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves his purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them any different. They have, thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God. Is that not John 14:12? For it is himself in them, continuing his word, to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not yet time. Now I ask you, what did he just say? Did he not say the bride will do God's will? Did he not say that she does it in his name? Did he not say they do only his will? Did he not say they have, thus saith the Lord, or they keep still? Then they will do the works of God. For it is himself in them. Now it seems to me that this is not just one person he's talking about here, because he refers to the bride. It is a bride that is so surrendered to the Spirit of God in them that they have laid their own will on the altar of God and have come to the place of complete obedience and submission to God, that he can use them as he used his own son and as he used his end time prophet William Branham. Men who were so surrendered to God that his will was a preeminent will in their life. Emptied out vessels, yielded to God to do his bidding. Now if that's latter rain, then come on, latter rain. You see, people want to throw out words like, well, he's teaching latter rain, as if it's some type of a curse or something. They have no clue what we're teaching. A surrendered, yielded vessel to God, that's not latter rain. At least not according to the latter rain that was taught. I mean, these guys, you know, they thought they got the Holy Ghost by doing spiritual leapfrog. You don't get the Holy Ghost by doing spiritual leapfrog. You get the Holy Ghost by receiving the engrafted word, life, God, life of God through his word. The seed of God. Now this is not latter rain. This is what Brother Branham said would come into the bride. A yielded vessel, yielded to God. Now I would like to, I know it looks like we may never see this in the bride because it's, well, you just look around. Because there is so much intellectualization of the message that the people are just stone cold to the will of God anymore. But it matters not if there are only a handful that will become yielded themselves, so yielded to God. It just makes you sure, and I want you just to be sure that you're in that handful. There was only a handful of people that were yielded to God, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus came on the scene. There was Anna and Simeon, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, and a few believers that were so yielded to the Holy Spirit that their hearts were in tune to the coming of the Son of God. And my prayer is that we will see a bride who will be so yielded to God that when he leaves this earth to go meet his Son, that we will go with him. We find in Isaiah 42 and verse 19 that the Scripture teaches us that the Son of God was blind to everything except God's Word. He was deaf to everything but God. And we just read where the bride is to be the same way. That's what Brother Branham said. That was his, not just his desire. That's where we're coming to. From the King James Version, Isaiah 42:19, who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, mature, complete, finished off? And blind as the Lord's servant? The Rotherham translation says, "Who is blind if not my servant? Or deaf like my messenger that I send? Who is blind like an intimate friend is blind, or blind like the servant of Yahweh?" I like that. Who is blind like an intimate friend is blind? Don't they say that love is blind? Oh, the faults might be there, but you don't see them because you're so in love. Huh? Oh, I got in a lot of trouble when I got engaged to my wife, because the church that I went to, they wanted me to marry somebody inside the church, and there was nobody there that I saw inside that church that I wanted to be married to. I told them, I said, "Look, my wife's perfect." I said, "Levon, she's perfect." And I got criticized for that. But love is blind. Love is blind. You don't look, when you're in love, you don't look to find faults. You don't. You look to just be in the presence of. Amen? From Jerusalem Bible, "Who is blind as my servant, so deaf as the messenger that I send?" In other words, it should read, "Who in all the world is as blind as my servant? Who is designed to be my messenger of truth? Who is so blind as my dedicated one, the servant of the Lord?" So we see here that Jesus Christ was absolutely blind concerning anything that was contrary to God's word, God's will, and God's purpose. From Patriarch Abraham, Brother Bram said, "What a promise because of obedience. Obedience is what God wants. It was once said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than any sacrifice you could ever do." We're facing now a grand text tonight, the Patriarch Abraham, which was called the father of the faith, because that God made him the promise to inherit the earth and his seed. And it's through Abraham, we, being dead in Christ, become Abraham's seed and are heirs with him according to the promise. And from Souls in Prison, he said, "May no woman's blood be upon me at that day, or no man's. I've told you the truth. I've hated to do it. Not hating it because I don't want to do what God tells me to do, but I love you. I don't want to hurt you. So what am I going to do? But pure love, pure divine love, will drive you to do it." Jesus even prayed to dodge the cross. What? Jesus even prayed to dodge the cross. "Is it possible that the cup should pass?" He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." From communion, Brother Branson, "Now, if he did not spare his own son that cruel testing, then he will not spare you or I from cruel testing." Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he ever had. Gethsemane laid just before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come, when the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulders. There was no one in all heavens or earth could ever stood it but him. And to know that all the sins of past sins and present sins and future sins rested upon his decision, and it was one of the greatest victories that Christ ever won, or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, "Not my will, thine be done." That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around him to tempt him and try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our hearts, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testing and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world, so we should be thankful. And from Spoken Word's original seed, he said, "The word of God continuously goes on. I'm told that if we could pick up an instrument that could catch it, that a man's voice by my voice that I speak today, 10,000 years from now, could still be picked up in the air. It's like dropping a pebble in the middle of a pond. And that teeny little waves, after they fail to be seen by the eye, continue on until they hit the bank. And the airwave of our voice continues traveling around and around the world. Therefore, then our voice, what we say, will be our judgment. Our testimony will rise right against us. Our own voices will echo in our own ears at the judgment bar of God. When his great instrument catches every voice that's been spoken, every word that's been muttered." Wow. I think it's time. Cover your voice. To cover all that you've said, ever said, will say, are saying, under the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, people today think that they'll bypass the judgment because they say, "Well, I believe the message, therefore I'll not go through the judgment." Now listen, friends, you will be judged for your backbiting, You will be judged for your character assassinations that you do on the telephone or from lip to ear. It matters not if a human records what you're saying. It is being recorded and you will be guilty. And everything that is hidden shall be suddenly shouted from the housetops. And unless you ask forgiveness for your transgressions, I don't think that God is going to forgive you. Because the woman came to Brother Branham. He said, how dare you come into this line with unconfessed sin? She said, but I asked God to forgive me for committing adultery against my husband. And he said, but you didn't ask your husband. He said, you didn't sin against God. You sinned against your husband. When you gossip, you don't sin against God. You sin against that person. That's right. And so we're guilty if we get on the phone to talk to others and not go to that person and ask them forgiveness. The Bible way says if you see one taken in a fault, you're to go to him and him alone. And then if he will not hear you, then you take another or you take two. Then after twice trying to get the brother to come right, then you can tell it to the church. But what if you tell it to the church first? Without first going the way that God ordained for you. That becomes a transgression in itself against that person and against the church for gossiping. Too many preachers use the pulpit to gossip and then try to justify themselves with scripture taken out of context, saying they're watching out for the people's souls. How about watching out for your own soul? William Branham, prophet of God, said, one word off is Satan's kingdom. Therefore, one word off either gets you tribulation or your name taken from the book of life. But what do? They tell it to the church and then explain it later in detail to those church members who have itching ears who want to know the details of the latest gossip. Why can't we be like Brother Branham? Well, Brother Branham, they're saying this about you. Oh, just forget it. I don't want to hear it. But Brother Branham, but this is about your mother. Listen, just forget it. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Like I told my wife years ago, you know, somebody writes a nasty letter, just rip it up and throw it away. I don't want to dwell on it. It's acid. It's cancer. Why would you want to keep cancer in the drawer? Why would you want to keep acid of malice in the drawer, tucked away? No. Flee it. Stay away from that poison. When people want to talk about another person, stay away from that poison. So will they approach the brother that supposedly had sinned? The brother they're actually destroying by talking to the church first? Are you kidding? They'll never do it. And why not? Because they're afraid. They're afraid to, lest they find out what they heard about that brother is not exactly the way they said it, and they've already gossiped it to the church. You see, if you love one another, you will always give that person the benefit of the doubt. And the very fact that you will gossip against a person shows you don't love that person. Paul said, the Bible says, believe all things. And Paul said, we are all things in Christ. From questions and answers, God being misunderstood, Brother Branham said, you see, we misjudge these things so many times. Let's always try to think the very best of anybody who's trying to do what's right. Let's express our very best to them. Oh, they're trying. We don't know their heart unless you have discernment. And if they're wrong, then the Bible said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, let them which are spiritual go to that brother in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you be tempted, and see if you can't reconcile that person. See, back to God. Don't say that they haven't got the right spirit, because isn't that the way we justify ourselves? Well, they're the ones wrong. Why should I go to them? Because that's what the Bible says. From why we are not a denomination, Brother Brown said, if a man's in the wrong, go to him and be reconciled. If you can't be reconciled, take somebody with you. No wonder God can't discipline his church, because you're not doing it right. Instead of getting on the phone and talking about this one or what's taking place in this cult and so forth, around like that, instead of doing that, why don't you do what the Bible says? If some brother has been overtaken in a fall, go to him and see if you can't get him reconciled with him. Well, now he did me. I don't care what he did. Go to him anyhow. It didn't say for him to come to you. You go to him if he's wrong. You say, well, he was in the wrong. He ought to come to me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said that you go to him. If he's wrong, you go to him. And then if he won't listen to you, then you take somebody with you as a witness. Then if he won't see that witness, then say, now I'll take it to your pastor. Then you tell him, say, I'm going to tell it to the church, and in 30 days from now, if you brethren haven't made up that this brother, he's willing to be reconciled, but you won't do it. And if you won't make that up within 30 days, then what's going to happen? You're no more of us. That's pretty strong. I've tried as best I can when someone comes and says, well, so-and-so is doing something, so just pray for that person. Because I'd rather let God talk to his children. God knows what they're doing, but if some of the other children come and mention it to their father and ask, because Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my Father's name, it'll be done. Listen, you save a brother that way. You know, the Japanese are heathen. And yet, they're more conscientious of saving face than we so-called Christian people do. And you will be judged at the white throne. And people that want to make comparisons, well, look what I do. I believe this and I do that. He'll say, depart from me, ye that do iniquity. I never knew you. The heathen showed more Christ in their life than you, a supposed believer, a hypocrite, doing yours. He said, I don't care what he did. I don't care what he did. If he's in the wrong, go to him. You go to him. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Any other way than this, you're not those that are spiritual. I'm sorry. This disclassifies you as a spiritual being. Now, Paul said, love is not easily angered. That means love has no long fuse. Excuse me, love has a long fuse. And Paul also adds, love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's one of the greatest attributes about the love of Christ, is that love holds no grudges. It does not keep a record of wrong. Love has a capacity to forget. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Bunch of noise making. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I know the message the best. I know the doctrine the best. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, actually produce something, but I have no love, what am I? He says, I am nothing. Nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, what have I gained? I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, because God is love. Now, as we close down in the service, I just want to project to you my desire for this church, for those that would hear me. From way to have fellowship, Brother Brown said, I'd rather have a church. Now listen, just a moment. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now listen, the fivefold ministry are spiritual gifts to the church. I would rather have that than teaching. I'd rather have that than a prophet. I'd rather have that than, you know, I'm not talking about a vindicated prophet, I'm talking about a prophet fivefold. I'd rather have that than an evangelist. I'd rather have that than all the wisdom, what's it called, the word of knowledge and all these other things. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now, that might sound hard in a Pentecostal group, but I would rather have it. Where there is gifts, they will fail. Where there is gifts, they'll bring confusion. Where there is gifts, they can be questioned. But where there is love, it is perfect. That's right. And if you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. That's right. So what life are you echoing today? What words are you echoing today? Because what you echo today will be played back at the White Throne Judgment. Then if all of our words are the words of our Father, God, then won't it be a wonderful experience at the White Throne Judgment? Won't it be wonderful for our Father God and all the saints and all the angels to hear our Father's words being repeated back at the time as our life is reviewed before all to see? Then what will your echo be? Will it be his own words being spoken from your mouth? Or will it be worldly echoes, worldly songs of lust and sin? Will we all hear songs of praises at that day? Or will we hear country song lyrics when your life is played back for everyone to hear? You see, if you have that pull for that kind of music in your soul, there's something sick in the soul. There's something wrong. Now, God is in music, but the devil's in music also. You need to find the source of that music and find out, is this of God or is this of the devil? In 1 John 5 and 12, he says, he that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. In other words, our life in Christ becomes an echo of the Father's words for everyone to hear. For the Son of God echoes forth the words of the Father, and when we echo his words, we are echoing the words of life. And did you know that the Son of God was so single-focused that he shut out everything that was not from the Father? Jesus said himself in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And as I mentioned last night, it's not like a cyclops having one eye. It's so single-focused that it's all light. But if thine eye be evil, that means if your focus becomes deviated from the truth, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great then is your darkness? And from to see Jesus, Brother Branham said, now, you know me, that I am only a grammar school education. I have nothing of psychology. I know nothing about medics. I know nothing about the anatomy. Only thing I know, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. That's all I know. I'm uneducated, I'm illiterate, and I have no abilities of my own, not even a normal personality, that's right. But I know one thing, and I'm thankful for that. I know how to submit myself that Jesus Christ can work through me. He sure did. I'd rather have that than all of your education that's there in the world. I'd rather know how to submit myself to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, here I am. I'd rather have that secret in my heart that have the secret of every hydrogen bomb and atomic bomb in the world or could be made. For it is more powerful than all the atomic bombs that could be thought of. So under his everlasting wings, I take my refuge tonight. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I minister to the sick. And the Lord bless you. From questions and answers, Brother Brown said, I'd rather have a church that has such a burden on their heart for prayer that they just stayed at the altar and would be here day and night and everything else, and in their house was constantly in prayer and humble and trying to get people to come to God and making calls at the hospital and visiting the sick and trying to get people to come to church and do right. I'd rather have that than all of the other put together. And from I was not obedient to the heavenly vision, he said, I'd rather be poor and live in a shack and have favor with God and the feeling that I had, the satisfaction that I love him, than all the wealth the world owns. From Abraham and his seed after him, he said, if you love the world better than you love prayer meetings, if you'd rather watch a television program than to pray, there's something wrong with you. If you'd rather take a Sunday afternoon ride instead of going to church, there's something wrong with you somewhere. Because where your heart is, there your treasure is also, said the Lord Jesus. Your heart is built into it. You're a part of it. You become a part of Christ because you're built into the structure of Christ, because you're the bride of Christ if you love him. Now, if you've ever been in love, you know that you can't hardly stand to be aside from that person. My question is, are you in love with Christ Jesus? From what is that in thine hand? He said, I'd rather have an old experience. I'd rather my boy will get with a man that didn't know his ABCs and take him out on a hillside by an old stump somewhere and pray him through to an old-fashioned Holy Ghost experience than to send him to all the schools there is in the country that will take the power of God and the blessing of God out of his life. From God perfecting his church. No wonder we see the great civilization that we live in crumbling and falling. It's because they have blasphemed and walked over the principles of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. And they set up great big cold formal churches, walk into them, the spiritual thermometer goes 70 below zero. Somebody say amen, and they stretch their necks around like that, like a gander somewhere dying and looking around. And they don't know no more about God than a rabbit knows about snowshoes. And they get out there and claim to be something with a DDD or a double L PhD on the back of their name. Why, brother, that don't mean that you're any closer to God. I'd rather have an old plowboy, couldn't say his ABCs, teaching my children the salvation of the Lord Jesus, than all the DDs in the world that knows nothing about God, nothing to your theology. That's why I say, brothers, if we see the doctrine of Christ as a theology, you're still lost. If you don't see it as a relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father, and that relationship was your example, you're lost. You're dead. You're educated heathens. From having a shadow, Brother Bram said, if there's anything I never want to meet God, I'd rather meet him as a sinner than as a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? It's a play actor. From will I find faith when I return? He said, and if there's somebody that I didn't like, why, I would try to make it right with... I would try to make it right with them, and I'd try to be as sincere and act like a Christian as much as I can, be at my home or anywhere. Everywhere I go, I've always tried to do that, what was right, and try to live that which I speak about and talk about, and I'd rather any man would live me a sermon than preach me one. For we're written epistles, what of all men, I'd rather live right and have my name up clear, where my master could say he's a Christian, and the people say he's a Christian, and I don't know one thing I ever seen him do wrong or something on that order. I'd rather that than all the other, he's saying. From works that I do, bear witness of me. He said, I'd rather know the author, wouldn't you? And you know him by the love. Presuming, he said, from message presuming, he said, I'd rather have a man that didn't know his ABCs when it comes to the intellectual standpoint. I'd rather he know Christ, that's all, as Savior. Yes, sir, whether he could preach or stand up and slobber and everything else would make me no difference. If he wore overalls in the pulpit, what difference does it make? Trouble of it is, we got too dressy. We got too much fashion-minded, we Pentecostals. It's just all of us. We're just going to be consumed if we don't do something about this. We need prayer meetings. We need back to the power of God. Yes, sir. And from presuming, he said, I'd rather separate myself and be a fanatic than to associate with such people that would laugh and make fun of such things as that. From getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if the man's wrong, if he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than in yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? That's a good saying. If a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope that you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. And from Be Not Afraid, he said, I had another call said from a group that said, if you let another group sit on the platform with you, we'll have nothing to do with it. That's worse off than ever. What's the matter? Going off without him? The love of God in your heart constrains us to reach to every denomination in every place. When it gets to the spot that you can't have a tender love for every human being, something's happened to you. Whoa. God so loved you when you were a sinner, an alien, away from God, an enemy of the commonwealth of God. He so loved you that he gave his life for you, sure. If you get a spirit in you that you're better than somebody else, then you're worse than anybody else that I know of. I don't care if you're ever so right, correct in your theology, your motives and objectives is wrong. I'd rather be wrong in my theology than be wrong in my heart. Brother Branham said, the devil took man's head, but God takes the man's heart. The devil sends him off to a seminary, freezes him up with some good theology and dehydrates him there. And he comes back, his head is all puffed up, too big to wear an ordinary hat. Then he comes out with bitterness in his heart against those fellow citizens of the kingdom that he says, oh, they ain't a God, they don't got my doctrine. And from Queen of Sheba, I'd rather be down there begging and drinking branch water than eating chicken three times a day and my name in gold on this temple here and know that I was an heir. I'd rather be truthful. And from Uncertain Sound, he said, I'd rather be a pastor of this little old racked up building like this where the power of God meets with the people, where the church comes together with those things than to have the biggest cathedral there is in all the world to preach in with a lukewarm bunch of cold professed so-called Christians that have to watch every word you say. And you can't preach by inspiration. You have to have it so-so and watch every judge and every doctor and everything in there so you don't say something to hurt their feelings. Because they're big payers in the church. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few, see? You can't evaluate it. There's no way of doing it. And in closing, from What Hearest Thou, Elijah? If God called you to preach, preach if you stand alone. Preach anyhow. God spoke to you, stand out there and preach it. It's your God-given right. I'd rather listen to a man like that than have all than one that had all the DDs and PhDs behind him. That's what's ruined the church today. It went after class and cults and societies. Then things are all right, but it don't belong in the house of God. God wants God-sent men, anointed from heaven, that's heard the story of God and been filled with His Spirit, that stands up upon the convictions of his heart. And from Jehovah Jireh, he said, I'd rather have some preaching in my church that didn't even know his ABCs or know split peas from coffee. I'm going to have to do that sometime, get some split peas out, get some coffee, see if I know the difference. If he knowed Christ and the power of his resurrection, I'd rather have him than all the students and scholars that these incubators could hatch out in their theological machines. And from Thirsting for Life, he said, I wish I had the love of God in my heart in such a way. That's what I want, to present the gospel to the people in such a way that they just fall and receive Christ. I'd rather have that than all the gifts of healing and everything else there is in the Bible. Give me love and take the rest of it. Let me love Him. That's what I want to do, is love Him. I'm thankful for the little portion He's given me. My desire for you is that you so love Christ that you love one another. John said, herein know you that you love Christ, that you love one another. Doctrine is good. But if you don't see the doctrine from anything but a theological standpoint, you're still lost. If you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, to where you can love your brother, though he be different, but you can't, if you can't put your arms around it, Brother Brown said, if the man in the tuxedo can't put his arms around the man in the overalls, there's something wrong with his spirit. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray, Father, for one thing, and that's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Help us, Father, to so love one another. The ones that you died for, that you sent your Son to die for. For God so loved the world that He gave His most precious, prized possession, His Son, His only begotten Son. May we have that love. As Brother Branham said, why his ministry, said why my ministry was so successful is because I love the people. And help us, Father, to do so. Help us to love your people. All people. Whether they be saint or sinner, help us to love them and to guide them, if you will. But more than anything, Father, help us to lay aside all of our own will and accept thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able.